God is good, and
all the time.
I appreciate you being here this morning. My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here, and just want to thank you for being with us today. We are starting a new series today called In Him, and if you did not pick one of these books up last week, there are some available in the foyer. It's just a gift that we have for you. The staff here at the church has written a devotional book on the book of Ephesians. And our goal is that you would take time each morning on Monday through Friday to read 5 days, right? To track with us. And so if you picked one up last week and you read the first 5 days, then you're caught up to what I'm going to be preaching about today. If you grab one today and you start tomorrow and you read 5 days, well, then you're going to be reminded of what I am preaching today. So either way, you're good, all right? But I'm gonna encourage you to pick one of these up. And the reason that we have this title, In Him, is because as we walk through the book of Ephesians, and maybe even today when you listened to that angelic voice reading today, didn't you just enjoy the voice? Almost felt like the Lord speaking. The Lord was speaking. It was His word, all right? So don't, I mean, I wasn't, the good part about that, didn't you love my drawings that I did? How many of you believe that I'm the one that drew all of that out, sketched that out? Got one. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. The truth is my daughter drew that for us, and so, you know, she gets her talent from the Lord, and so we're thankful for that. But In Him, if you saw, was the center right there in the drawing. And the reason it's the center, the reason it's the title of our sermon series, the reason it's the title of that book is because it's a focus of the book of Ephesians. So in this one letter, called Ephesians, that Paul wrote to the church located in Ephesus, thus the name Ephesians. In this one letter, that phrase, in Him, or in Christ, or in the Beloved, okay, those are kind of synonymous there. That didn't come out very good, and I'm not even going to try to say it again. That, in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, 20 Some of you haven't stopped laughing. It's funny. 29 times. And even in the chapter, just chapter one, 10 times that phrase is used. And in Paul, all of Paul's writings, so Paul wrote 13, possibly 14 books in the New Testament. Some are not sure about the book of Hebrews. But if we count Hebrews as a book authored by Paul, that in those 14 books that he uses this phrase, in Him, 216 times. And if he uses this phrase that many times, then maybe there's some importance to it. So when we kind of walk through the next 6 weeks, we're going to walk through, really, I should probably be better to say we're going to fly over the book of Ephesians, and we're going to notice that it's really broken up into two sections. The first three chapters talk about this idea of who we are in Christ. What is our identity in Christ, and what does the being in Him mean? What does that entail? The doctrine of it, the theology of it. The next three chapters then are going to transition from the doctrine of being in Him to the practice of being in Him. Based on who I am in Christ, chapters 1 through 3, how then should I walk in Him, in Christ? So I want to encourage you to make a commitment. Look, join us every week, the next 6 weeks, as we again fly over the book of Ephesians. There is so much in this first chapter. We see in this first chapter, so Paul, in verse number 1, he tells us he's the author, Apostle Paul. He gives us his credentials that he's called by God to be an apostle. He then says to the saints who are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. And saints is not what sometimes we think saints are. What we really see in Scripture, that the only understanding of a saint in Scripture we've made it something else, but what Scripture would say saint is simply a follower of Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. This is even harder to believe. If your young child is a follower of Jesus, they are a saint. I stand before you today as Saint John. I don't think that's funny. That's the truth. We're saints, right? Saints. Fallen saint, maybe, but I'm a saint nonetheless. And so he's talking about, when he says the word saint, what he's saying is, I'm talking to the followers of Jesus who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. When we look at this letter, it's a little bit void of some of his other letters of personal illustration or dialogue with people inside the church. Most scholars believe the reason it is because, yes, it was intended for the church, like a local church located in Ephesus, but it was also going to be what is known as a circular letter, that it was going to go out to all the other churches. So even for that, as we could think this morning and place ourselves here as the thing, Paul is writing this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit to the saints of Hallmark Church, faithful in Christ Jesus. And let's personalize that. What does God want from me today? What is God trying to reveal to me today through his word written by Paul to the church at Ephesus? What's the application? What's the understanding? So I'm going to give you a quick history on who the church at Ephesus is. So if you want to do a deep dive this week, you would go to Acts chapter number 19. In Acts number chapter 19, Paul arrives in Ephesus on a missionary journey, just proclaiming Jesus. He meets some disciples, but they're disciples of John the Baptist, and they don't know of placing their faith in Jesus for salvation, forgiveness of sins. Paul explains it to them. He preaches Jesus to them. This is all in Acts 19, the first 10 verses. He explains to them who Jesus is, the death, burial, resurrection. They place their faith in Jesus. When they place their faith in Jesus, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then they're baptized. It's a picture of what we just saw today, as these people, either on video or through testimony, said, I gave my life to Jesus, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, now I'm being baptized to publicly proclaim, I am a follower of Jesus. And so that's what Paul did in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus. He began to teach in the synagogue. The religious people didn't like his teaching, so they kicked him out, but it says he stayed for a couple years and discipled the church at Ephesus. We also see Ephesus mentioned in Revelation chapter number 2. The church at Ephesus was mentioned when Jesus was writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and we won't get into all the details of that, but what did he say about the church at Ephesus? Because this may give us some understanding as we read through the chapter the next few weeks of what maybe we should be on guard for as Hallmark Church. He said that you're faithful. Just as Paul mentioned, Jesus also, the church at Ephesus, you're faithful. He would say that they were doctrinally pure, but he would also say that they were relationally poor. They had forsaken or abandoned or had lost their first love. They were no longer passionate and just, I can't think of the right word, like embracing, sharing, enjoying, receiving, living in the love Jesus had for them. And when we lose sight of what God has done for us, what we're going to walk through in this text this morning, I think we have a tendency to lose our first love. And so that was the warning. And what did Jesus tell the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? He said, because of this, you need to remember, you need to repent, and you need to return. Remember, repent, and return, to return to your first love. All right, so let's get into the chapter. We've already heard it been read for us this morning, but in verse number 3, we kind of get the focal point of the chapter. Verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There's the phrase again, in Christ. To know that we are blessed by God. Now remember, he's talking to saints, right? Followers of Jesus. What is our spiritual blessing? The greatest spiritual blessing that you have as a follower of Jesus is relationship with God. You have forgiveness of sins. You have salvation. And so as we walk through this, what I want to point out this morning, we've kind of broken this teaching or this verses 3 through 14 is what we're looking at today. It's known as the longest sentence in the Greek New Testament. Okay, originally when it was written, it was one long run-on sentence. Okay, we're going to look at one sentence today, and it's going to take us, it's going to be a miracle for us to get done quickly, but we're going to do our best. And so there's three things, three sections this sentence is broken up into. They all hinge on the blessings, the spiritual blessings of God. Specifically on the blessing of salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith. God's riches at Christ's expense, the grace of God. And so this three things that I want us to think about, they're going to be on the screen today in the three sections, and we're going to walk through this, I'll explain it. Selection of the Father is in verses 4 through 6. Sacrifice of the Son, verses 7 through 12. And seal of the Spirit, verses 13 through 14. All right, so let's look at the first section here, the selection of the Father, verses 4 through 6. And let me read it for us. Just as he, all right, so God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love. All right, verse number 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. There's some powerful words that we just read. And in fact, we could probably spend a series on each one of these words. Let me point them out to you. Verse number 4 says, he, God the Father, right? So what we believe about Scripture, and we just sang about it, we believe that God is one God in three different persons. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And we see the work of God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son in this text, specifically regarding to the blessing we have of the gift of salvation. And as we think about this, here's what it says. God the Father, verse 4, chose us. Who's us? Followers of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, what this verse is saying is God chose you in him before the foundation of the world. What an amazing truth to know. God, there was a famous theologian that said, I'm glad God chose me before the foundation of the world because he may not have picked me after I was born. That's tongue in cheek because the truth is God did know. God knew all the mistakes that I would make before I even made them. God knew my mess ups, my habits, my hurts, my hang ups before they even happened. And yet it says he chose me. What a reassuring, wonderful truth. He chose me. The next one is he predestined me. Romans 8:29 would say, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed in the image of Christ, his son. And I don't want to get in deep into the weeds and into this understanding of predestined, but what it means is God's will for me was to be saved. And he chose me, predestined me. But look at the next word. It says, not only did he predestine me, but he predestined me to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. I've been adopted into the family of God. If you're new to church, it may be a little strange when Carlos, our student pastor, was baptizing everyone. Did you notice a phrase he kept saying? He either said, my brother or my sister. In case you don't know, those are not all his real blood brothers and sisters. But what he's speaking about is now that, as Shelley mentioned earlier, now that they've been adopted in the family of God by giving their life to Jesus Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. If we are saints, we are brothers and sisters. So welcome to my family, my brother, my sister. What a great truth of Scripture that God, listen, God created all of mankind, but not all of mankind are children of God. You have to be adopted into the family of God. And I'm thankful that on June the 7th, 1991, God adopted me into his family. I would ask you, have you been adopted into the family? The next word that just jumps off the pages, we've been accepted in the beloved, verse number 6. Chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted in the beloved. Who's the in the beloved? That's Jesus. Which brings us to the second reality, the second blessing, the second person of the Trinity. What was Jesus' role in my salvation? You see, God selected me. Now let's look at the role of Jesus. Verse number 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is powerful. In fact, I just want to camp out on verse 7 for a minute. In Jesus, we have redemption. What does that mean? It means that we've been purchased. We've been bought out of slavery to sin and to death and to being a part of Satan. We've been redeemed and purchased into the family of God. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus, Philippians 2 says, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why did he do that? To pay the penalty of my sin, to pay the penalty of your sin so that he could redeem us. That's why Paul would say in Corinthians, don't you know that you are not your own? You have been bought at the price. The price? Look into the rest of verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his. We've been bought back, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And because of his purchase, he has redeemed us. Then it says, with that purchase, with that redemption comes forgiveness of sins. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of sins that need to be forgiven. Am I the only one? You too? The truth is, I have a lot more sins coming that need to be forgiven. Can you say amen to that? I mean about you, not me. And clarify. Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Why? So he could purchase me back. So he could purchase you back. Because God has chosen you. God has predestined you. God wants to adopt you. God wants to accept you. And Jesus, through the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, he will redeem you and he will forgive you. We see the role of God the Father, God the Son. Now let's look at verse number 13 and see the role of God the Holy Spirit. In him, you also trusted. After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you might circle this word, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The selection of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and number 3 here is the seal of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed on the drawing. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I've watched that drawing quite a few times, and it just hit me this morning as I was watching the screen. There was an envelope. The envelope closed, and there was a seal on the envelope, and it said what? Holy Spirit. That's a picture of what Paul is saying here. At the moment of your salvation, the seal of ownership, you are now owned, bought, redeemed, accepted, adopted, forgiven, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. I cannot earn my salvation, and the reality is I am not good enough to keep my salvation. But the Holy Spirit, the moment I gave my life to Jesus, it was as if God placed the seal of the Holy Spirit on my life. He belongs to me. A certificate of authentication that I belong to God. How about you? Have you been adopted, accepted, redeemed, sealed? Then it goes on to say, not only is he a seal, we're marked by God through the Holy Spirit. I own this person. I bought him back. I redeemed him. I purchased him by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit not only is a seal of ownership, but a guarantee of a future inheritance. That one day, when God makes all things new, the Holy Spirit is my guarantee. Not my good works, not my church attendance, not my church membership. That didn't earn me salvation, and it sure is not going to keep my salvation. God chose me. He predestined me. He accepted me. He adopted me. Jesus redeemed me. And the Holy Spirit secures and seals me. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God does in our life? The salvation of God. Now, I want to illustrate something for us this morning, because this understanding, I told you we get back to this understanding of being predestined or chosen by God. This is an argument that has happened across the church for at least 500 years, and we're going to settle it today, all right? Are you ready to settle a 500-year argument? Yeah? You don't sound confident. Okay, so let me explain really, really quickly that there are people who get out of balance on the side of this. So the first part that we read, I've been chosen, I've been predestined before the foundation of the world by God to be saved. That's what it says. That would fall under the category of the sovereignty of God. Some of you can read that back there and some of you can't. But this says God's sovereignty, all right? That God is in control. This one here says man's responsibility. And if we get, how many of you want to see Carlos get on this thing? All right, Carlos, let's do this. All right. I shouldn't trust a Yankee. All right. All right, we ready?
I'm ready.
Are you a little nervous?
Yeah.
See, the great thing about this is I weigh more, so I have control. Notice also, I pick God's side. My legs are getting tired. Now, God's sovereignty. When we get out of balance, we might as well turn and look. They're all got their cameras out. In fact, I asked his in-laws when I had him in the air if they would pay me to just hop off of this thing. You did not say no. We're in church. All right. So, I lost. Where are we at? Do you know?
Sovereignty.
Thank you. God's sovereignty. We see it very clearly. But when we get out of balance, so this would be known in theological terms as hyper-Calvinism, that it's all up to God. And man, Carlos, has no responsibility in anyone's salvation, let alone his own salvation. That God has predetermined all. So for a church, right, we don't have to tell anyone because God's going to save him anyways. It's all up to God. So it's way out of balance, right? And then if we go the other way, hopefully he can hold me in the air, right?
Now I can.
This is known as Arminianism. That God maybe just created the cosmos and everyone's up to their own initiative, right? It's not up to God, it's up to man. And if we're depending on Carlos to save the world, are we confident? Now you know why I put you on that side, Carlos. We're not confident. Are your legs getting tired?
No, I'm good.
All right, okay. It's good. So when we get out of balance, we need to be in balance, right? And so for years, 500 years plus, there's been this huge debate and tension, division in the church. And it shouldn't be. So from our mindset, we often think that it has to be, you know, either or, right? One or the other. I was kind of, let's have fun. But the truth is, it can be both and. Right? These are really two theological truths that are going in the opposite directions. And where are they going to meet up? In heaven. We'll know in heaven, right? It's not worth all the argument and debate. Because what we see in Scripture, so let's go back to our text. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And in verses 4 and 5, this is what we read, right? This is the God's sovereignty part. As he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us, this is the good part, right? To adoption. Aren't you glad God chose you and adopted you as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his what? Will. What is God's will? Let's go back. 2 Peter 3:9. It's not on the screen, but it says, God is not willing that any should perish. God is not, what's the word? It's his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Right? So we see that. We also see, so we see the sovereignty of God, right? Who he foreknew, he predestined. I'm just playing with you. This is fun. The sovereignty of God. He chose me, he predestined me. Let's go back to our text in verse 13. Wow, this is scary up here. Verse 12, all right? Sorry, I said 13, I meant 12. Thank you, Micah. That we, I can't see. Who's the we? Saints. St. John up here, right? That we who first, what's the word? Whose responsibility is it? Trust. It's yours. When we trust him, there's the man's responsibility, right? Then verse number 13, again, points to man's responsibility. In him, Jesus, you also, what's the word? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having, what is it? Believed. So when we come to this text that we clearly see both of them, we realize God's word teaches about the sovereignty of God. And he did choose us, and he has adopted us, and he's accepted us. But it also teaches he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Romans says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we come to it not fully understanding. Are you okay not fully understanding and just trusting that I see clearly in Scripture? God's in control, but I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility first to believe. And once I believe, then it says that he has predestined me to live blameless and holy in love. And that gets to the part, the next half of the book, right? Because of who I am in Christ, how should I walk for Christ? Can we give Carlos a hand? I'm going to jump off here real quick. I think my microphone's caught on here, so I don't know what I'm going to have to do. There we go. All right. I know. There we go. Can we give me a hand? All right. If that's the only thing that happens, that's pretty good, right? But I want to bring this back. What does that mean for us today? Well, I think what Paul is wanting us to know as the saints that we are, that God has gone to extreme lengths to rescue you. That before the foundation of the world, he had a plan He lives outside of time. And he knew that today, little Chloe was going to get baptized on the exact same date, April the 7th, that her dad got baptized four years ago. God knew that. We didn't know that. Isn't that pretty awesome? That you can clap for that. Praise the Lord. That God would go to extreme lengths to adopt me, to accept me. And trust me, he did not choose me because I'm worthy. He didn't choose you because you were worthy. And so for us as followers of Jesus, as saints, when we allow ourselves to be reminded of the goodness of God, I think it was Nancy in her testimony said he kept pursuing me. Isn't that a great truth? That God pursued you? And he didn't stop pursuing you? And when we live in the moment, in the day, in the reality of God's goodness, it should impact the way we live, shouldn't it? The way I approach church and my attendance to his bride. I mean, it should impact every aspect of my life if I'm living in the understanding and the truth and the reality. God loves me. So that's my challenge for those of you today who fall into the category of saints. Are you walking holy, blameless before him in love, as the text just said? And if not, I'm thankful God always forgives. If we confess 1 John 1:9, he forgives. How many of you experienced the forgiveness of God? And I've walked away, and I've walked away, and I've walked away, and every time I turn back around, you know what? He's right there. Maybe today you just need to turn around. Say, God, forgive me. Let me return to my first love. But the second thing I want us to think about is maybe for the rest of us in the room this morning. Maybe today, that's not your story. You haven't been adopted. You haven't trusted. You haven't believed. You haven't been accepted. But today, today could be your day. Today, if you would be willing to trust and believe that Jesus Christ died in your place, that he rose again on the third day to redeem you back to God, today could be your adoption day. Wouldn't that be awesome if someone got adopted today? And let me just challenge you. If you today want to be adopted into the family of God, I'm going to give you three steps to take. They're very clear in Scripture. So right where you're at, if you're wanting, say, God, yes, adopt me. I want to be redeemed. I want to be forgiven. I want to be accepted. I want to be purchased. I want to be sealed. I want that inheritance. I want Jesus. Then right where you're at, in this moment, you tell God this. It's three steps. Three steps. The first one, admit that you're a sinner, that you stand guilty before a holy, righteous God. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. We've all missed the mark. We all fall short of God's glory. Me, I admit it. That's your first step. You tell God, guilty. The second step, believe. Believe that Jesus died for you. That's what we quote all the time, John 3:16. God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have everlasting. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Then you just tell God, yes, I admit I'm guilty. I believe Jesus died for me. Number three, I confess Jesus is Lord. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, if we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth in Jesus that God hath raised him from the dead, we shall be saved, chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, purchased, sealed, secure. Admit, believe, and confess. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. And today, if you took those three steps, maybe you're in the process right now of taking those three steps. God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died and took my place. I confess Jesus is Lord. If you took those three steps today with your eyes closed, I would just like to be able to pray for you. If you took those three steps, would you just raise your hand for a moment? Just put your hand up. All right, there's one, two, three. Put it up. There's four, five. Anyone else? Just put it up high. It's dark. It's hard for me to see. Anyone else? Six and seven. Anyone else? All right, you guys can put your hands down. Could we all just look up for a moment? Could we celebrate that people got adopted today? And if you made that decision today, in a moment, I'm going to have everybody stand and we're going to sing. There's going to be a few of us that are sitting right here on the front row. And if you would like to talk to us about it, we would love to celebrate that with you. If you don't want to come forward, you can scan that QR code, I'm new, and then click, I've decided to follow Jesus. And we'll reach out to you. Or when we dismiss, I'll be in the foyer. You can come tell me about it. Would you stand as I pray? God, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would, these that have made a decision, Lord, that you would give them the peace that now they have been adopted into the family of God, sealed until the day of redemption. We praise Jesus. Lord, for us in the room that have made that decision years ago, maybe today, Lord, you've challenged us through your word that we're not living truly in appreciation of the sacrifice of Jesus. May we return to our first love. Lord, as we sing today, we echo these words. We just need more of you, more of Jesus. May your presence be in this place as we sing. It is in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. The altar's open if you want to come pray. If you want to talk, come talk to someone. I'll be right here at the front. Let's worship together.